All right. So in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the different ways that we can enrich our lives in terms of becoming more dedicated believers and more passionate followers of Christ. The series that we are in right now, Good to Great, it has pushed us beyond ourselves, pushing us to be better, to be more committed, to be wiser, and to be more aware and more intentional in everything that we do. At least that's our prayer here at the church. As we've talked about thinking great thoughts and dreaming great dreams, those things can fall flat and can be for nothing if we don't take those thoughts and those dreams to God in prayer. All right. Philippians 4:6 says that we are to make our requests known to God. And so today we're talking about prayer. Okay, talking about praying, not necessarily praying great prayers, because we have to pray to begin with. We can't. We have to walk before we can run. And so we're going to sort of broach this topic a little bit. And before we really get into the mix of it, I'm just going to take a guess at where most of us are. I don't think anyone in here is going to have a big eureka moment. I don't think anyone's going to yell out bingo or Yahtzee or anything like that, because for the most part, we know that we should pray. We know that we kind of know how to do that. Some of us do that to some degree, some varying frequencies. Some of us pray more often than others, but prayer really isn't all that complex. And scripture does a lot to break down for us how we should do that, what that should look like, and really frees us up in a lot of different ways. But most of us would agree that though we know we should, and even though we know how, we don't always pray like we should. Our prayer lives are lacking in various ways. And is that anyone in here? Is that just me? Does anybody feel that way? Okay, we got some plenty of hands going up. We know that we don't pray like we should, and the majority of us don't pray like we should. And typically the way this plays out, this cycle that we can get in is Eric or I, we can preach on a topic where prayer is kind of central, and maybe we hit on that topic a little bit, and it feels like we've just pulled the pin and lobbed a big guilt grenade, okay, in the middle of the aisle, okay, and it just blows over everybody, even people on the outside rows. I mean, they're getting hit with that thing. You just feel a level of guilt. You feel bad because yes, I am apathetic when it comes to prayer. Yes, I'm horrible about this. Yes, I'm lazy when it comes to this, but not anymore, okay? This is going to change. And so what that guilt does is for a season, it can sort of motivate you. It can get you to just build out this system of prayer. And so you get out your Excel spreadsheet and you start, so I'm going to pray for these people on Monday and Wednesday and these people on Tuesday, Thursday. Pray for this person on Saturday. I'm taking Friday off. I'm not praying on Friday. Sunday, I'll pray the prayers on the Sunday service. And that, you know, that's a good thing. It can work for a season, but if guilt remains to be the motivating force, okay, if it's not the goodness and the graciousness of God that's motivating you, the guilt will slowly fade away, and your prayer life will slowly fade away, and then you'll be right back where you started. You'll be disappointed. You'll be discouraged. And so this is a little bit of the push and pull that we have when it comes to prayer. And we could sit here, we could talk all day about our shortcomings, all day long about how we might view prayer and how we might view things. But if all we ever do is use our own perspectives, then we might as well be in the desert without a compass. Okay? We don't know which way's up, which way's down. We don't know what's north, what's south. But whenever we begin to look through the lenses of God, whenever we see what Scripture has to say about different things, all of a sudden God becomes our true north, okay? We can orient ourselves to how He wants us to do it, His purpose, His direction. And when we do that, especially when it comes to prayer, we might find that we are, number one, very encouraged, and number two, amazed at the same time of what God has for us. And so there are two things that I'm going to say that should encourage us, and there's a couple different things that I think serve as roadblocks, as mental roadblocks to what keeps us from praying, what sort of stands in our way. And I'm going to start with those, and then I'll finish with what I hope encourages us. But the first one is an unhealthy view of God. We either see God as some tyrant that wants us to fall into line. We see Him as maybe cruel. We see Him as indifferent. Some people in their minds, they see him as just this all-powerful being that stands over us and laughs at our demise. Okay, Justin, football is for men, not little boys like you. Okay, so again, that even that is a view of God that I'm working through to this day. But unhealthy views of God can disorient us and keep us from approaching him. Even having an unhealthy fear of God. Scripture says that we are to have an appropriate amount of fear and an appropriate amount of awe. And I can explain more about that later if you've got questions about that. But really, a lot of us, what keeps us from going to God in prayer is that we don't think God likes us. We don't think he likes us very much. That he gave us his son to pay for our sins, but he kind of promised everyone that he would do it, but he's like, well, I made Mark a promise, so I might as well just send my son for him too. But we have that feeling. We have that feeling, I don't know if God really likes me all that much. So that's one of the roadblocks. Another one is we don't really think that we need him. There are times that we really don't think that we need him. We think, why should we pray? What's really the use in that? And I don't think many people would ever say it that way, but their lives communicate that very thing. Some people, their lives scream it. They've got everything under control. They've got things figured out. They are their own beginning and end. They are their own alpha and omega. They're top dog. Okay, they know how to manipulate things to get things to work, to keep things in control, when the fact of the matter is they really don't. They don't have the control that they think they do. They don't have the power that they think they do. And the reality is that just one phone call could completely change their life, could completely turn their world upside down. Another version of feeling like we really don't need God is when we think that we're more holy or that we're further along than we really are. We might look at somebody and say, man, they're pretty bad. I'm not that bad, so I must be doing pretty good. Okay, and you start to build your own system of righteousness just by observing, looking at other people. And that's a system of righteousness that Christ has never established. And whenever you get lost into that, you can start thinking that you're hot stuff when really you are literally less than human. Okay, and that's a phrase that we've heard at different times, being less than human. And when you sit and think about where that comes from, to be less than human is to be less than what God has designed us to be. Okay, and ever since Adam and Eve, ever since the fall of mankind, ever since sin entered into the world, we have all been less than what God has designed us to be. Okay, Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All of us are in that place. Now, knowing this, that's either going to repel us away from God or that's going to draw us closer. Okay, so if we look again at Isaiah 55, if you're still there, those are just a few of the roadblocks there. I think there's plenty more. I think there's different variations of those, but ultimately those are going to be things that keep us from approaching God. Maybe he doesn't like us, or maybe we don't see much of a need for him. But let's look at a few things that will encourage us. Isaiah 55, we'll go over it again up on the screen. God says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is a universal invitation that God is extending to us. He is wiping away every single excuse imaginable. He says, hey, you don't have any money? It's okay. Come on in. I've got it taken care of. Okay, the tab is covered. The tab is paid for. God is welcoming you. He's welcoming us into his presence, into his blessing, into his favor. You are, to him, you are not another mouth to feed. You are not some unwanted house guest. Okay? I get the opportunity. I have many conversations with you and with lots of members of the first service about getting to see family and traveling to see family. A lot of you travel out of state, you travel within the state, and they're always interesting conversations and interesting dynamics because you get to laugh with them, you have coffee with them, you have conversations with your family, and you get to catch up. Grandparents get to see the grandkids. But there seems to be a common theme in a lot of those conversations is that when it's time to go, it's time to go. Okay, love to see you come, but love to watch you leave. Amen, amen. Get out of my house. Okay, that is not the case with God. The table is set, and you are welcome to stay as long as you would like. Okay, are you hungry? Okay, because I can give you food that will feed your soul. Are you thirsty? Because I've got living water that will sustain you for eternity. Do you need joy? Do you need a source of hope? Do you need to be strengthened? Do you need to be refreshed? If so, then come in. You are invited in and stay as long as you would like. This falls right in line with an invitation that Jesus gives us in the New Testament where he says, come all who are heavy laden. Come all who are burdened, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. This is a place of rest, and it's so appropriate that we meet in a sanctuary that is a place of rest. It's a place that we are all invited into to find strength and to find hope and to find the presence of God. And the church is an interesting animal in that in so many ways it's just a shadow of what God has planned for us in heaven. The pure presence that he has for us will not be confined to any kind of building, not that it is now, but the church is just a shadow of the presence and the strength and the glory that we will see when we come to see Jesus in heaven. But we have this sacred invitation to not just be invited in, but to bring our requests, to bring our dreams, to bring our thoughts into God, to make them known to him. I want to invite you to turn to Luke 18. I don't have this completely up on the screen, but not only have you been invited in, but God welcomes us to be permanent residents, but he also extends a certain amount of love to his children that none of us extend to our own children. In Luke 18, if you look at verse 1, it says, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. So the Bible is clear that this parable is about prayer. Okay, this is a parable meant to teach on prayer. But in verse 2, Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Okay, so Jesus pulls out of the parable and he talks to those with him and he says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect? Will God not give justice to his chosen people who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And Jesus' implied answer there is no, absolutely he will not. Jesus, in this parable, is teaching about prayer. Not only are you invited in, but you are encouraged to ask and to request and to ask and to pester and to bother. God is saying, bother me, pester me, ask, continue to ask, keep asking me. Okay, most of us growing up, if you ask more than once, you're getting a whooping, right? Okay, not a whooping with a G on it, but a whooping in apostrophe, a whooping, an old school whooping, okay? Mom, sometimes mom can be the soft one. Most of the time, mom was the soft one in my house, okay? You could sometimes get away with asking mom more than once, but dad, Never asked him more than once. Okay? You're getting the belt. Could have been the end with a buckle on it too. You never knew. But those of us who are parents in here, we are not like God in this case. Okay? And nor should we be. We have to remember that this is a parable about prayer, not parenting. Okay? So you can breathe kind of a sigh of relief on this. But I would wager to say that none of us have ever leaned down to tell our kids, hey, we just want you to know that we love you so much. And when we say no, we don't mean it. Okay? So what we want you to do is we want you to just keep asking us, buddy. Just bother us. Pull on our shirts. I mean, if we're watching TV, get between us and the TV. Wake us up in the middle of the night and just keep asking us. We'll probably crack. We'll go a little crazy. Okay? But we'll eventually say yes because we don't mean what we say. We don't do that, do we? Absolutely not. No. This is more us. This is more us. Daddy, can I have the doll? Can I have the doll? No, sweetie, you have plenty of dolls at home. You don't need another doll. Daddy, but I really want this one. It's just like the other ones that you have at home. Daddy, can I have the doll? No, you have 97 dolls at home. I don't know why you need more dolls. Daddy, can I have the doll? No, you can't. Daddy, can I have the doll? No, you can't. Daddy, can I have the doll? Listen, okay. If you ask me one more time if you can have the doll, okay, not only can you not have the doll, but you will never get a doll the rest of your life, okay? Even when you are an adult, okay, I will sneak in your house and steal that doll from your house, okay? If you ask me one more time, I will take all 940 dolls you have and I will throw them in the fireplace. That's how much of a no this is, okay? That's more us, right? That's kind of more of the perspective that we have. But God never grows weary, never gets tired of us asking. Okay, he never gets tired of hearing us make the same request, even if it's the same one, over and over and over and over again. Okay, this is the heart of God. Okay, Jesus tells us in this parable that God delights and he finds joy in these continual requests. He points out in this passage that even an unjust judge, even a corrupt judge, will give a ruling to a widow. How much more? How much more will a God who is completely just, completely good, completely right, how much more will he give to those that he loves? We will never wear out our welcome. Never. So that's the first one. We're invited in. Secondly, God hears us and he sees us. And that seems pretty obvious, but Psalm 34:15 says it like this: the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. So we have both the eyes and ears of God. Okay, they are turned toward the righteous. And before I was a pastor, I was a school teacher for a couple years, and I know that if I have your eyes and your ears are listening to me, you're probably drawn in. You're probably listening to me. But there are some, I heard Richard Kreisel say one time that, he says, I was talking to him and he looked at me and said, oh, I just look like I'm listening. Sorry. So you can fool some people. That's what I was talking about. But we have God's attention. We have God's attention. This verse says that his eyes and his ears are towards the righteous. And we automatically like to assume that we are the righteous in this case, and in a way we are, in a way we aren't. And so I'm going to lift up something else that sort of sheds some light on this. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and if you want to just write this down and look this up later, you can. Verses 14 and 15, God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. So God is talking about this place. I will give my eyes, I will give my ears to this place. What place? This place where people humble themselves before me. I will give my eyes and my ears to this place where people turn from their wicked ways. From this place where people repent. Okay? These are the righteous folks that God is talking about. Those who humble themselves. Those who know that they can't do it without God. Those who turn from their evil ways and those who repent. And what's such good news about this is that you don't have to have a certain amount of money. You don't have to have a certain education, be of a certain age, any of those things. All of us can say, God, help me. All of us can say, God, I can't. And it's so easy. It's so easy. But God turns his eyes and his ears to the person that does that. You have the eyes and ears of God in that situation. One of the things that can be very difficult when it comes to prayer and the life of any believer really is when things are going great, things at work are going well, things at home are just a dream. Your spouse is just loving you well, your kids are behaving well, just things that are falling into place, but we all kind of hit that moment. We hit those dark seasons. We hit those seasons where somebody gets sick. Things begin to happen. Maybe we lose our job. Maybe we have a grandchild that is wayward, and we don't know if we'll see them alive again, really. Okay, something happens to us. Something begins to happen to people around us, and you just really get into this rut, and you go to God in prayer, and you just feel like nothing's happening. You feel like you're just hitting the ceiling. You feel like just every prayer just ricochets off the paneling, and there's really just nothing you can do, and you just sort of live in that and wallow in that. And pretty much everyone in Scripture has a season like that. Even that doesn't escape anyone. And King David, who is no stranger to this very thing, and this psalm, this is a psalm that he wrote in the midst of his son raping his daughter. And in the middle of that, his son is leading a rebellion against him to overthrow his throne, basically. So this is a guy who is not who's very familiar with depression, who's very familiar with difficulty. And this is what he writes in Psalm 13. This is a very short psalm. But verse 1, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Anybody ever ask that question? How long will you hide your face from me? Anybody ever feel that way? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But what you see in this very short psalm, this is verses 1 through 4, but you see David sort of just make a switch. Even though he is in the middle of this dark season, this dark time, doesn't know how this situation is going to resolve itself, does not have any clue how God is going to take care of this. He says in verse 5, he says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And so you see this clear problem that David has. You see this very dark season asking many of the same questions that we ask at times. God, where are you? Are you going to hide your face forever? Is this it for me? Okay, am I going to see death before this is resolved? But David said, "I'm going to trust in your love. I'm going to trust in your steadfast love. I'm going to rejoice in my salvation, that no matter what, you've got my back. That no matter what, it's going to be you, God, that puts my feet firmly on the ground. It's going to be you, God, that restores strength to me. It's going to be you, God, that gives me, okay, my daily bread. It's going to be you that restores my joy, my hope. And even though I have no idea what's next, even though I have no idea what is around the corner, I will rejoice in your salvation and in your steadfast love." It is his unwavering love that will be enough to sustain you through those dark seasons. When everything else is falling down around you, you can say that Jesus is enough. It is his goodness, it is his kindness that will allow us to give us strength so that we can continue to press into him. So what I want us to do as we close things up here is we're actually going to pray. And we're going to do it a little differently. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus' disciples, they ask him, teach us how to pray. They say, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. And so Jesus gave them basically the condensed version of the Lord's Prayer. And I put it all up on one slide. Jesus says to them, Father, this is him teaching them how to pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive anyone, everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And so what I want us to do for the next few minutes is we're actually, I'm going to lead you in a prayer through this prayer. And so if you want to pray with your spouse, pray with a friend, or pray silently to yourself, we're just going to go through pieces of this and we're just going to pray. And so if you want to go ahead and bow your heads, if you want to stand, whatever position is comfortable for you to go to God in prayer. So the first thing that we're going to pray, Father, hallowed is your name. Holy is your name. So I want you to pray right now. I want you to praise God for who he is. I want you to pray about how he has blessed you. I want you to thank him for the mercy that he has given you. This isn't necessarily the time to pray for things that you need, but I want you to pray right now in the next few moments. Pray about God's bigness and how great and good that he's been. So let's pray that. All right, next, let's pray, your kingdom come. And when we pray that, we lay down our own kingdom, okay? Because our kingdom can't coexist with God's kingdom. All right, we lay down all of our selfish desires, everything that dominates our hearts, everything that dominates our minds. We lay down our own agenda and we say, God, we want you to have your way, okay? We want to sit back and watch you do your thing. So let's pray that right now in the next few moments. Your kingdom come. Now I want us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is where we bring our requests to God. Okay, maybe you're in that dark season right now and you need deliverance. You need a light out of the tunnel. You need to see that God is the light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you need God to set your heart on fire. Maybe you need a healing touch. Maybe you need to be healed, but pray right now for his daily bread, that he give you what you need. Last thing that we'll pray together is, lead us not into temptation. Hey, are you somebody that is prone to depression? Are you prone to an addiction of some kind? Does anger or lust or bitterness, does that consume you? This is our opportunity to say, help us, God. Lead us not into temptation. God, help us. Help save us from the enemy who attacks us. But God, also help us Save us from ourselves. Save us from our own selfishness. Let's pray that for the next few moments. Lead us not into temptation. God, we thank you that not only are we invited in and that we can stay as long as we'd like, but God, that you hear us, that you see us. And God, we thank you that you're not a God who says, shh, be quiet, leave me alone. But you're a God who loves to hear our requests. You love it whenever we lay those things at your feet, even if it's the same thing over and over and over again, God. God, as we go from this place, God, we pray that we are motivated. We pray that guilt not be the sole motivator, God, but it's your goodness and your graciousness that motivates us to really press into what you have, God. Lead us into repentance. Humble us, God. God, some of the greatest prayers that the patriarchs prayed in Scripture is birthed from brokenness. Whenever they're in a dark time, whenever they're in a dark season, it's people like David who say, I will trust in the steadfast love of God. I will rejoice in the salvation that he gives me. Lord, put a fire in us that draws us toward you, and a discipline in us that presses in whenever we get lazy. And Lord, show us that you are the light at the end of the tunnel and that you are there. So sustain us through it, Father. The power of the gospel, it has set us free, and it has given us life, and it has given us the boldness to come to you and to come into your presence. And Lord, let us not waste that. Don't let us waste it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.